I want to welcome you this morning, and it's a special day. We have a few quick updates and then a really important thing or two we want to share with you. Today is a special day because it's Mother's Day, and you know, it's trite and redundant to say, Moms, we wouldn't be here without you. We're indeed thankful for the precious things they have done for us. And our folks today will look at Jesus and the relationship with his mother and what we can learn from that and value our own. We also are in the middle of a search for a preacher. And so I want to give you just a really quick update. This is a big day, and we're going to go ahead and bring this next slide up. This is a big day because today the search team will meet, and I think we will be giving some information to the elders sometime this next week about the candidates that we're looking at very seriously. And so I'm going to ask you to especially be focused in prayer this week. Join several of us that will be in prayer and fasting on Tuesday about this, and we encourage you to do that. Pray for the elders because, as you'll see, let's do this first build. Our interview process is nearly over. That means we're in the part where the elders will be doing the interviewing. If you look down with the bottom chart, you'll notice that the committee is, by the end of the day, going to be about 95% done. There may be some other things we need to do, but we believe we will be giving the elders information on the three candidates that we're looking at, and it will be their responsibility to make a recommendation to you. So please be in prayer about this. We're in a very, very important time. But one of the things that I tried to communicate from the very beginning as we begin this interim journey is that this time is not about finding a preacher. It's about Hillcrest tuning its heart to the call of God. And all along the way, we've been blessed with some incredible blessings. You remember, we began this year with a large number of prisoners being baptized by Jack Hardcastle and his son, and the fruit of months and months of work among that group. But today, we want to share with you, and I can't think of a more fitting way to do this, a couple of ladies that became Christians this week. And they represent the breadth of Hillcrest's ministry, their love for those that are older, and their passion to reach those that are younger. So let's bring the lights completely down and cue our sound guys, and I want you to share in this special video from Jack Hardcastle.
In Revelation, John writes to seven different churches, and one of those churches is Ephesus, and he says, I know your works, I know your toils, and that you're doing a lot of good things, but here's what I have against you. You have lost the love that you had at first. When I met Jill, I was immediately reminded of exactly what John was talking about when he means that first love. She called Carrie and said, I need to talk to you about something pretty important. And at first, when you know Carrie and I get calls like that from students, it usually is bad, and we're kind of bracing ourselves for the worst, right? So she said, I'd like for Justin to be there if possible. So now we're like, oh, man, what is going on? So we meet in her office, and she just says, I've heard a lot about baptism. I don't know what it is, but I think I need it. And so we got to spend several hours with her, talking with her and studying with her and explaining to her just what baptism means and the importance of its role in salvation. And at the end, she was just overjoyed and just this great biggest smile on her face. And she was like, okay, I believe. And that was it. And so the next couple of days, we arranged for her parents to come down and baptize her at Jacob's Dream. And let me tell you, she is the epitome of someone who is exuding that first love, that first passion. And when you meet her, just it's like a ray of sunshine, and she just brightens your day. And for someone whose baptism was quite a long time ago, being around her reminded me of what it's all about, of why we all initially chose to give ourselves to Christ. Her story is an incredible story, and we're very grateful for our time studying with Jill and for her decision. So it's interesting, we have two women who have one thing in common, and that is the love of Christ and their new status as God's children in His kingdom. And I would like us to be thinking about that and thinking about our own first joy, the reasons why we first chose to give ourselves over to Christ. I want you to be thinking about that. Try to remember what it felt like the first time you knew without a doubt that God loved you and you wanted to make that choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Doris and for Jill and for a reminder of why we're here, for a reminder that there is so much to this faith. There's so much love. There's so much joy. I pray, God, that each of us might remember our own joy, the first time we absolutely knew without a doubt that You sent Your Son to die for us. I pray that You would help us all to recapture that feeling, that our life might not just be about work and toil, but also might be about joy and love and hope. God, I pray that that joy, love, and hope might shine forth out of us like it did in Doris, like it does in Jill. I pray that it might infect those around us as much as their love and joy infect those around them. God, we are so thankful for their choice to become Your children. We're so thankful for their examples of knowing what the right thing is when they hear it. God, I pray that You would help us to extend the same message to others, to not let our love and joy die. God, we're so grateful for Your Son, and we pray this in His same name as we say together, amen.
It is to have Mother's Day with the introduction of two women on either ends of their life giving their life to Christ. I will not quickly forget the joy of that face and that first love. And that's what we want to talk about today. Let's go to the next slide. Today we're going to be focusing on Mary and her first love. She was betrothed to Joseph, but she really didn't know him. And her first love would be her child, Jesus. I want to thank Ryan and his communion devotional for reminding us that Jesus' name, our name, is graven in Jesus' hands. And I want you to join me in saying and sign the name Jesus to remind us of that, all right? You do that with me? You know how to do that? Jesus. And every time we say the name Jesus and sign, we are reminded of what Jesus did to bring us into the family. And we're reminded that like a child is welded to the heart of his or her mother, so we are graven in Jesus' hands, our names, and His precious. In between the gambling and the dying, we find Jesus at that horrible moment on the cross, caring for His mother. In John chapter 19, verses 25 and 27, we find these words. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother Mary, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there, and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Son, behold your mother. From that time on, the disciple took Mary into his home. I remember as a little boy, my mom, who is here today, I remember my mom telling me this story. She told it to many of the grandchildren as well. A long time ago, among the Jewish people, women were often not viewed as very important. But every mother, every good Jewish mother would say to her daughter, Darling precious, one day God will send the Messiah and he will be born of a woman. And I want you to live in such a way that God might choose you. And like every little girl would do, they would say, Mama, Mama, do you think it could be me? Could it really be me? And she said, Yes, it just might be you. But whether it is you or not, live in such a way that God would want to choose you. I don't know if Mary's mother taught her to pray to be the mother of God's Messiah. But I do know that Mary was the one that was chosen. And we know from the things that Mary said and did, her heart had been incubated in the promises of God in the Old Testament and the prophecies and the Psalms that talked about the coming of the Messiah and the great things that God would do and how He would exalt those that were lowly and tear down those that were mighty and come to those that were poor in spirit and poor physically and bring His redemption. And if you go read in Luke 2, 1 and 2, the things that Mary says about her son, you realize that so many of those themes are picked up in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Today we want to be reminded of the irreplaceable role that Mary played in Jesus' life as His mother. It's Mother's Day, and that's important. Because Scripture emphasizes, even though sin entered through Adam and Eve's sin, it would be through the seed of a woman that Satan would be destroyed and God's hopes be renewed. And so when Paul begins to talk about grace in Galatians 4, verse 4, you remember what he says. God, when the time was right, sent His Son to be born of woman, born under the law to redeem those from the curse of the law, so that we all, men and women alike, might receive the rights of full sonship. I want you to imagine the wonder of it all, that the Almighty God who spoke into existence the billions upon billions of stars and the billions upon billions upon billions of planets, that God chose to enter our world like we did, carried in the womb of a woman and born into our world as a baby. I want to remind us of four truths about Mary as Jesus' mother. And in these truths, we find some powerful truths for us both to practice and to receive. The first is, of course, Mary loved Him. Mary loved Him. Luke, in his chapters 1 and 2, in the stuff that's called the birth narratives, the early childhood of Jesus, he has a lot of material that only he has. And conservative scholars think that Luke, actually, as he researched his gospel, received these things from Mary because they have a very emotional, first-personal touch to them. And like every mother does in those early childhood days, the things that happen, both the good and the ominous things that are said in Luke 1 and 2, we find twice this phrase. Mary treasured these things in her heart. Love, the incubator of the Messiah. Love, the incubator of our hopes. Love that gave us Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave, but He chose to give through a woman. Second, I would remind us that we look at Mary and learn that she trained Jesus. I remember saying that in church one Sunday when I was a young guy in his 20s and I had three or four people ready to take me to task at the end of the sermon. Jesus did not have to be trained. And it's kind of like He came through the birth canal omniscient. And they never really thought about that. And I said, please understand, I would never make that claim on my own. But that's exactly what Luke says in his gospel. Jesus had to be trained. And He chose a man and a woman to be the parents of the Messiah, I believe, because of who they were and their commitment to God and the family and the small group called the Pious Four out of which Jesus came. And we see these deeply spiritual people. Elizabeth, who comforts Mary and supports her in her pregnancy before she is married. Zechariah, who greets them in the temple and prophesies over Jesus and says, this is wonderful. God, take me home now. I've seen your Messiah. I have seen what you have promised. But he also says to Joseph and Mary, a sword will pierce your heart. And in the context of Jesus' training, we find these words. When Joseph and Mary had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, Jesus was incubated in the house of faith and obedience. The family returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child Jesus grew. And he became strong. And he was filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was on him. And then after the little episode where Jesus stays behind in the temple and they have to go back and find Jesus and they find him asking questions and talking with the religious teachers, Jesus goes back home to Nazareth with his parents. And Luke reminds us that he was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and man. It's a powerful, simple, sweet, but rich story of our Messiah incubated in the house of faith with a mother that could quote from the Psalms and from the prophets. And he would pick up the themes of those early testimonies from his mother. Number three. One we don't often think about, Mary had to struggle to raise her son. We often don't think much about that. But I want you to remind yourself, if you're familiar with the gospel of Jesus, and if you're not, I hope you'll pay especially close attention to some things. In Mark 6, when Jesus comes to his hometown, nobody in his hometown expected anything of Jesus. They didn't expect him to be anything important. In fact, when they referred to him, they used a slur that he was born to an unwed mother, a slur that would have ripped Mary's heart out, and a slur that they stuck on Jesus through his ministry. Is this not Mary's boy? Casting aspersions that she had stepped outside of the commitment of betrothal before she and Joseph were married. In addition, there were several episodes that were difficult. I don't know that we've ever thought what it would be like raising the Son of God in the family. But in John 7, John reminds us that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in Him. It wasn't until the resurrection and Jesus appeared to James that we find the family of Jesus actually being followers, disciples of Jesus. And so they're teasing Him. If you want to be somebody important, you go on up to the feast and show yourself, because anybody that wants to be important is not going to do so away from Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't argue. You see, there was already a history involved. And in Mark 3, Mary and the brothers and sisters of Jesus come to Him, and He's so busy, so focused on His ministry, they're worried about Him. And so they come up in the crowd, and the crowd goes, "Jesus, your mother and your brother and sisters are here." I want you to think how you would hear this as a mother. "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" But those who hear the Word of God and do it. A little bit later in the same chapter, we find the siblings of Jesus are sent to rescue Jesus because of the demanding schedule and the people that wanted His teaching and the people that wanted His miracles. And Mark tells us that they thought He was out of His mind. Raising the Messiah was not an easy thing. When Mary said, "May it be to me as You have said," she took on the rumors that she had stepped out falsely. These rumors circulated that she had stepped out and been unfaithful to Joseph. And she took on the burden of raising a family where some would never believe in their older brother as the Messiah until he was raised from the dead. But most of all, we know that Mary had to struggle because of the cross, the sword that would pierce her side as well. And so we find a fourth trait in Mary that is admirable and one we are called to ourselves. She stood by Him. We don't know. We cannot know. We dare not even risk the blasphemy of saying we understand what God suffered as He saw His Son crucified. We can imagine in our human hearts what it would mean for us to lose a child, but we're not God. We don't have all-encompassing power. And then choose to watch that event. But through the lens of Mary, we understand this is her baby. And the nails that pierce His hands go through the palms of the hands that once grabbed the fingers of Mary and suckled at her breast and went to sleep with the sound of her breathing on her chest. Through the lens of her heart, we understand a little more the agonies. But she didn't turn away. She didn't walk away. She didn't hide. She was there with her boy until He said, "It is finished." So what are we to do with this message? Where are we to go with these principles, these things we learned from Mary? What are we to do on this day about such a thing? And as we experienced and declared in the supper, we know one thing is for certain. That when we take the one bread, 1 Corinthians 10 says, we are Christ's one body. We are His bodily presence in the world. And the things that Jesus did for His mother and the things that Jesus did for women, they're now our responsibility as Jesus' bodily presence in the world, where women are still often abused and neglected and undervalued. As the church, the beloved disciples of Jesus, and I think one of the reasons that John did not mention himself by name when Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother," because he wanted to include all of us as disciples in the responsibility and care of women. Let me suggest three things for us to consider and to meditate on and to put into practice. First, we need to be reminded of the important influence that women have in our lives as people of faith. I still remember Neil Lightfoot, my beloved mentor. And sometimes his eyes were so bad, and some of the times he would quote from the Bible, but he would act like he was reading and it was upside down, and we would all know he was reciting the Greek from memory. And he would put that Bible close to his chest, and he would talk to us when it was not lecture, when it was heart to heart. And he would quote for us Hebrews 13:7. "Remember your leaders, those who first spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life." And he'd kind of pat his hands like this when it was really important. "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And every time he would do that, the people that would come to my mind were women. From my earliest days, women were my teachers. Whether it was my mom at home while my dad traveled, or whether it was in Sunday school at church, it was women. Even to this day, I have great heroes of the faith that are men. But if someone were to ask me my heroes, I would point to my own mother and a lady in Austin called Betty Sanders. Such faith, dignity under fire, perseverance under sorrow, strength under heavy loads. So we must, more than just one day as a token, we must value our women who have taught us the Word and who have shown us Jesus. And we would remind every woman, whether they have conceived a child in their womb or not, if you have chosen to love the children of the church, you are one of the mothers of God's children. You have given us life that is more than physical. You have given us the eternal. Second, I believe we are called on to love, respect, value, and empower women in ways like Jesus did. Jesus involved women in His ministry. Women were the ones that financed His ministry. We learn in both the death stories in Matthew and Mark and also in Luke 8. Women were the ones, and Luke uses this term as does Matthew, the women were the ones that stood by Jesus. They were at the trials. They were along what we call the Via Ignatia, the Via of sorrow, the journey of sorrow. They were there at the cross. They were there when the stone was rolled over the tomb. They were there when He first rose. They were the ones first sent to evangelize the other disciples and give testimony that Jesus was alive. Throughout His ministry, Jesus respected and valued women in ways that others didn't. And then third, and maybe most important of all, and the one that we heard in Scripture that is the heart of God, we must care and protect vulnerable women in our house of faith. whether it's this house as God's people come together or it's our personal homes. It must be our call. Jesus protected them from abuse and attack. He intervened when they were being used as puppets, just mere props so that they could involve Jesus in a discussion of whether or not this woman caught in the very act of adultery should be stoned. And he instead put himself between that woman and the crowd. Everybody knew she was guilty. Jesus alone had the courage to be redemptive instead of vindictive. We think of the woman that came into the room and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears. And she was known as a sinner of the city, but Jesus had already touched her, and she had received the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, and her love was overflowing to him. And so he would not let her be belittled. And he protected her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Just as he did with the woman that touched the hem of his garment and fought her way through the crowd to receive a gift that no one could give her after she had lost everything. And then there's that touching story in Luke 7 of the widow at Nain who had lost everything. And the simple but sweet touching story of Jesus going up and he touches the funeral bier, the place they were carrying this dead man to be buried. And it says in such sweet tenderness, he gave that widow back her son. That's why I believe when James, and you heard this passage read earlier in James 1:26, if you want to know what really devoted, passionate piety is, it's this: keep yourself unstained from the world and care for the widows and orphans in their need. So, today, because of Mary, we honor women of faith. Mary, who, in between the gambling over her son's clothes and the dying of her son's body, received the care and grace of Jesus. We are reminded today to give thanks to our mothers, to our birth mothers, our life mothers, those who adopted us and cared for us and loved us. We thank God for our spiritual mothers who have guided us and mentored us. We give God thanks for needy mothers that allow us as the church to display the character and love of Jesus Himself. And we do it because it's what Jesus did. And we know we are called to restore Jesus' presence to our broken world. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother and her sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to that disciple, "Son, here is your mother." When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," we know when we love and value and protect and sustain women in need, women of faith, women of character. We know we are bringing the kingdom in a world that sees women as little more than sexual objects or employees to be used or women to be ignored. But in the kingdom of God, we say, woman, behold your family. Family, behold your mother. And we choose to accept it. Today we have seen and witnessed two women over the last 8 days that have come to Jesus, one at the beginning and one at the end of life. I know there are some here that maybe have never really responded to Jesus in faith. And I can promise you, there is no greater gift that you could give your mother or your Father in heaven than the gift of your heart and say, I want to be Jesus to my family and my friends and my world. This is your moment to do that as we stand and sing.